Welcome to Torah Simecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Racheli Lofglas, and today we'll be learning Sefer Ezra Perek Yud, the final Perek. Almost immediately we saw, after arriving, Ezra learned that intermarriage was really rampant amongst the Jewish people, and after he expresses his shock, he tore his clothes and his hair, and he was sitting on the floor alone for the remainder of the day. And it seemed as if he came to kind of save them spiritually. That's what his whole trip was all about. And he was completely devastated. And now to find the country even less okay, so to speak, than he had possibly imagined, I think really, really left him speechless. Okay, so let's learn together the Perek. Ezra Perek Yud. Ukit Palel Ezra. And when Ezra davened, when he confessed on behalf of the people, he's lying on the floor and he's crying in front of the Beis HaMikdash. A tremendous sized assembly comes together to approach him. Men, women, children. They are crying and they are crying and they are crying. One man, Shchanya, approaches him and he says, "Anachnu ma'alnu be'elokeinu, we sinned to our God. Vanoshev nashim nochiot me'amei haaretz, we took for ourselves foreign women from the inhabitants of the land. Va'ata yesh mikveh liYisrael alzot, and now there is a mikvah, or there is hope. Play on words between a mikvah and the concept of hope, tikva, for all of the Jewish people. Va'ata nechrot brit, we are now going to make a covenant le'elokeinu to Hashem, lehutzi kol nashim v'hanolad mehem. We're going to remove all of our women and from these foreign marriages and all of the children that are born to them, ba'atzat Hashem, because of the advice of God, v'hacharedim b'mitzvat elokeinu, and those people that are really trembling before God, v'katorah ya'aseh, will do this. Kum, he says to Ezra, ki elecha hadavar, this is on you. Va'anachnu imach, and we are with you. Chazak ve'aseh, be strong and just do it. So to summarize for a moment, the nation seems to be really, really moved by Ezra's actions. It seems like the power of Ezra's confession that we saw back in Perek Tet was not merely in the words that we saw, but it was in the depth of his heart, which really prompted his tefillah. He prayed that prayer and humbled himself on such a level on behalf of the people, exceptionally publicly, and they cried bitterly because of it, really showing us that the people were also struck by the conviction of their sin and the need to now move forward somehow in confession and repentance. And while many had come to see Ezra, this representative, Shchanya, really suggests extreme measures of throwing out not only the non-Jewish wives, but also their young children. And again, remember, Ezra is prodded here by the nation to act rather than imposing his own will on others. And it's interesting that Ezra himself didn't suggest this course of action that Shchanya had suggested. In order to broach the possibility of a path forward, recommending that the people make this covenant, separating their wives. And it could be that Ezra was so troubled by the sin of the community that he couldn't even think of a good response to them. Maybe he knew what to do the whole time he had been in Israel, but he was waiting for the suggestion to come from the community itself instead of from him. And as a newcomer to Yerushalayim, he kind of really laid low, so to speak. If we look again at Pasuk Dalet, when Shchanya says to him, "Kum ki alecha davar, get up because this is on you. Anachnu imach, we are with you. Chazak v'aseh, be strong and do it." So there really are two interpretations here to this pasuk. To whom is Shchanya actually speaking in this pasuk Dalet? So it could be on the one hand that Shchanya both exhorted those people that were guilty to do what was right, and he's standing now beside them in support of these sinners, so to speak, next to Ezra. And this is especially meaningful because it seems that Shchanya himself, although he was not guilty of intermarrying, both his father and his uncle were, which we do see later on in the Shivat Zion stories. But on the other hand, another way to look at this pasuk is that Shchanya really urges Ezra, "You get up." He's not referring necessarily to the sinners that they should get up and they should feel remorse and they should be able to feel comfortable ridding themselves of their wives. Maybe this pasuk is literally referring to Ezra. "You, Ezra, get up. The responsibility is yours to lead us." The Metudat David actually is saying that they're putting it on Ezra, saying that the matter rests complete with him as the leader, and that they will support any decision that he as leader takes. And Ezra does act, but he will not act at all until he's prodded by his supporters. So Ezra's now going to take action starting Pasuk Hey, and there really is a four-month gap. If you remember, we mentioned yesterday a little bit from the time he came in the month of Av until the time where he's acting on intermarriage. So we could ask ourselves what took so long, and perhaps it's the strength of Ezra that he's not impulsive, that he comes to Israel and he really observes the society before he acts. And on the positive side, the people end up initiating the action, admitting that they've done something wrong. But on the negative side, the leaders are really the ones who set the tone for the intermarriage. So it's really hard to figure out how to move forward. But now, once Ezra has been given the mandate by the people, he is going to be able to move swiftly to act on this issue. So what does he do? Pasuk Hey, Vayakam Ezra, he gets up from his morning, Vayashba Esarei HaKohanim, HaLevim V'chol Yisrael, and he makes all the people take an oath, La'asot Kadavar Hazeh, to do this, to rid themselves of their wives, Vayishaveyu, and they all promise. Vayakam Ezra, Milifnei Be'elokim, and he finally gets up from in front of the Beis HaMikdash, Vayelech Elishkat Yohanan El Yashiv. So even though he leaves the Beis HaMikdash, he enters into another chamber, he goes there, but he still refuses to eat or drink anything, which is, which are signs of mourning. He is in mourning about the sin, the depravity of the generation. And what is he going to do? He's now going to issue a proclamation for the entire kehila, for the entire community to come together. Pasuk Zayin, Vayaviru Kol B'Yehuda, he makes this decree in Yehuda, Yerushalayim, L'chol B'nei Agola, for all the people who had come from the diaspora, L'hikabetz Yerushalayim, that they need to gather in Yerushalayim. Pasuk Chet, V'chol Asher Lo Yavo, this is going to be the first time now that we're going to see that Ezra will utilize the jurisdictional powers given to him by Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. If you recall, back in Perek Zion and Chet, where he comes with this license to kind of enforce Torah law and to punish those who don't keep Torah law, here is really Ezra's opportunity to exercise that power. But the only time we see him exercise that power of inciting fear is as he demands for them to come for this meeting, which we see right here. V'chol asher lo yavo l'shloshas hayamim, and anyone who doesn't come at the end of 3 days' time, says Ezra, ke'asat hasarim zkenim, by the advice of the elders and the officers, yacharan, that person is going to be cut off from the community, kol rechusho hu yubdel mikal agola, all of his possessions and all of his worldly matters will be completely castigated from the community. So he's really, really, demanding that everybody comes. Ezra's actions here really kind of seem conflicted with everything that he's doing. On the one hand, he made the people swear that they would impose this covenant to rid themselves of their wives. On the other hand, he's again secluding himself into this chamber where he continues to fast. And when he says that anyone who doesn't arrive in 3 days' time is going to be kind of subject to a confiscation of property, you really see that Ezra is like vacillating back and forth emotionally between the leader who is coercive and somewhat the subject of Hashem, who is just so sad about the situation at the time. Okay, so now we move on to Pasuk Tet. What do the people do? Vayikabtu kol anshei Yehuda ubinyamin Yerushalayim l'shoshet yamim. All the people gather at the end of 3 days' time. Hu chodesh hatshi'i be'esrim chodesh, which is the ninth month on the 20th day. Notice that it still only refers to it as the biblical months, but very shortly thereafter this story, it's going to start giving it the names of the month. Just for our own purposes, the ninth month is Kislev. So they're gathering in Yerushalayim in the month of Kislev on the 20th day. Vayeshvu kolam berchov beis Elokim, and the people settle in the center of the open plaza area of Yerushalayim. Maridim al hadavar, trembling about the situation. U mehagshamim, and from the rain. So at first glance, it really appears like there's a remarkable triumph here. The Jews gather within 3 days, following Ezra's command perfectly. That's pretty amazing that they did that so fast. And their consent to separate from their Gentile wives is really, really a big deal. And what happens? Vayakam Ezra HaKohen. Ezra gets up, pasuk yud, vayomer lehem, and he says to them, atem ma'altem, you sinned. Vatoshivu nashim nochriot lahosif al hashmas Yisrael. You continue to take foreign women to increase the culpability of the Jewish people. Vata tnu toda l'Hashem elokei avotechem. Now give a korban of thanks to Hashem your God. Va'asu ritzono, and do His will. V'hi badlu me'ameh ha'aretz. Separate yourselves from these foreign women. U'min ha'nashim ha'nachriyot. Va'ya'nu kol ha'kahal v'yomru. And all of the people consent wholeheartedly, and they say, Kein kidvarcha aleinu lasot. Yes, it is upon your will that we will do it. So, it's interesting. This phrase kind of harkens back to the phrase Na'aseh v'nishma, when the Jews said on Har Sinai, we will perform and we will listen. The Jews of Ezra's time seem to be affirming also in a loud voice, we will surely do as you will say. Again, kind of showing us once another similarity between Ezra and Moshe Rabbeinu. And the Jews really did consent to separate from their foreign wives. Aval, Pasuk Yud Gimel, however, they say, Ha'am Rav, there's so many of us. Va'etz gishamim, and it's pouring outside. Ve'in koach la'amod b'chutz, and we don't have the energy to stand outside. Ve'hamlacha lo le'yom achad, and the work you're asking us to do, it's not going to take place in one day. Ve'lo l'shnayim, not even 2 days. Ki hirbinu l'fshaw ba'davar hazeh, because we are so deep into the sin. This is not something that we can eradicate ourselves of in just one day. Throw all these women and these children outside. You can't just do that. It's heartless. Ya'amduna sarenu l'chol ha'kahal. And Pasuk Yudala, they suggest, let there be officers that stand on behalf of the assembly. V'chol asher ba'areni ha'hoshiv nashim nachriyot. And anybody in our cities that have foreign wives, yavo li'itim mizumanim, will all come at particular times that you invite us. V'imahem ziknei ha'ir ve'ir shoteh, together with the elders of our city. Ad l'hashir charon af alokenu mimenu ad l'doraza, until we eradicate every single person in the Beis HaMikdash and in Yerushalayim who has intermarried. Ad l'hashir charon af, until the time when Hashem's anger subsides, mimenu ad l'doraza, about this thing. So, while we see that the Jews consented to separate from their Gentile wives, but they did decline to do so immediately because they seemed to be terrified of the rain, and this excuse comes off as a rationalization, but there really is little that Ezra can do to offer in the way of a response. His hands are somewhat tied here. Now, this gathering that he calls for, people are convinced of the importance of rooting out intermarriage. After this, you know, this 3-day time when they show up on the 20th of Kislev, although Ezra gave them reproof, and they're ready to kind of like throw away their wives, you also have to think about the human aspect here. But in truth, they are going to listen to Ezra, and this commission of inquiry is going to be formed. And after their task has been completed, guess what number they find? You're going to see they find a number you can literally count in the psukim coming up, 113 people who need to let go of their wives. 113 people. Is that a big number? Is that a small number? What's actually going on? So if you look in Pasuk Tetvav, Ach Yonatan ben Asael v'Yachazia ben Tikva, they stood together. There are people that are leading the inquiry crew. V'yasu kim b'nei ha'golah, the Jewish people do it. V'yibadlu Ezra ha'kohen ha'nashim rashi avotot, they separated heads of the different communities to start doing the counting. V'kulam bishmut, and they call people up by name. V'yeshu b'yom echad l'chodesh ha'asiri, and this inquiry committee lasts, which where they're going to ultimately find just over 100 people who are actually intermarried. This inquiry period is going to last from the first day of the 10th month, which is essentially Rosh Chodesh Tevet, l'daryosh hadavar. So these elders, along with Ezra, are going to retire to study the matter, to figure out, to investigate the extent of the intermarriage crisis. Now, this intellect, so to speak, is really consistent with Ezra's area of expertise, right? It underscores some of the hardships that he was destined to confront, but it's really going to utilize his scholarship and talent to kind of figure out how to move forward with this problem. And as I said, if you look starting Pasuk Yudchet till the end of the parak, really, it delineates all of these people. and it divides them according to Kohanim, as we see in Pasuk Yudchet, down to Pasuk Chav Gimel, where we see the Levium names, the Mishorarim, the singers' names in Pasuk Chav Dalet, and the Shoarim, the gatekeepers. And in Pasuk Chav Hei, we see the names of the people who needed to separate from their wives, who were from regular Israel. And after it lists all these names, Pasuk Mendalet tells us, Kol Ela, all of these people, Nasu Nashim Nachriot, had married foreign women, V'yesh Mehem Nashim, and they have wives, V'yasimu Banim, who had children with them. So, while many couples do divorce, a count of the families, like we said, reveals that there is only 113 marriages that dissolve. And while this is really a remarkable achievement on the part of Ezra, it really only represents a minuscule percentage of the total families, which roughly equals about 50,000. So this aggressive response, so to speak, to challenge of intermarriage really is an important reminder for us nowadays and for the Jewish leaders in various communities, whether the response now or in the time of Ezra was exactly the correct approach to the challenge is really a different question. What we see here with such clarity emerging is that there are times, like in Ezra and Nehemiah, when the Jewish community faces such an existential crisis, when really an unyielding approach is necessary. And although I'm sure there are people that would take offense to the heavy-handed response, sometimes, really proper leadership will demand an approach like this that so closely follows this firm stance taken by Ezra and ultimately Nehemiah, because there's really no other way to rid society of the situation. And in truth, it's only once Nehemiah comes to Israel is Ezra really able to eradicate this problem, because we see that the problem is perpetuated till later on, that Ezra himself wasn't capable of ridding the Jewish people of the intermarriage crisis. So he really did fail to truly solve that particular problem, but that's really because Ezra himself thrived on the solitude of whatever the Beis Hamidrash, whatever the learning program was, the Beit Midrash. Only when he was prodded did he rise to the occasion to try to help people move mountains, so to speak, to shape his community. But waiting the original 3 months, 4 months when he got to the land of Israel, and then now waiting the 3 months until all the couples who had scheduled meetings arrive and they separate themselves from their spouses, and then ultimately they offered these rams as korbanot, as an expiation for everything they had done. And then the parak ends with a list of these men who just divorced their wives. And, you would think, like, where's the sound and pomp and circumstance? Where's the happy ending? It's hard to feel it. It's very, very hard to feel it. And you could even ask, like, really, a whole big deal, a whole parak for just 113 people out of 50,000 men? What's the big deal? And it's interesting, if we look at what the Malbim says on it in Pasuk Bet, he says, Hayu me'atim, they're a small number, actually, l'erech ha'am harav, relative to the size of the entire nation, shayu achshav be'eretz Yisrael. U'bechol zot, says the Malbim. And still, Hayahachet klali, we can look at this as a general population problem, ba'asher na'aseh befarhesia, because this is something that was done publicly. It wasn't that they had relationships on the side, not that we're condoning those relationships, but they were very happy to have these foreign intermarriages, to the point where they took them and they made a civil, or in their mind, some kind of a religious ceremony with them, but they are parading with their intermarried spouses in public. And that befarhesia behavior is really simply unacceptable. And what else here you really see is the concept of Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh Bazeh, that the Jewish people are really all responsible for one another. And if we see a problem amongst our fellow, it is our job, as Vayikra implores us, Hocheach Tochiach Et Amitecha, to fix the problem. It's not something that we can just allow to kind of happen. I think, ultimately, the fact that Ezra, as a leader, was compelled to face a series of challenges extending him beyond, what he was hoping would be his scholarly expertise, really highlights for us the extent of his self-sacrifice. It was his initial willingness to really abandon the comforts of the home that he had back in Persia, to come to Israel, teach Torah to a very far-flung, seemingly ignorant community. In short, he was a shaliach, he was a messenger, and that is the mark of his heroism. He changed the course and the trajectory of Bayacheni because of his actions. And that really is a mark of a true hero. And before I close, I want to just remind us some of the role model positions that Ezra has. And with that, we'll close the Sefer. Ezra was really a motivator. He was given power by the king, as we saw. He didn't use any of his coercive power, except in this parak when he just tries to get them to come. But he never uses the power of force in order to incite fear in them about Hashem. It's just about getting to listen to him. And really, he does the opposite because he wants to show potentially that Hashem is just all love. And he prefers to bring about from the people some kind of a personal inspired, and he doesn't want to coerce their spiritual revival. And that was really to impress upon the people, you know, the gravity of their need to have their own relationship with Hashem and to rid themselves of intermarriage. And if they would realize the sins on their own, they would come to a real tshuva. It shouldn't be forced upon them. And in truth, it works because the nation comes to him, as we saw with Shechaniah. And even earlier than that, in Perek Tet, they tell him about the problem. And then Shechaniah tells him about how to fix it. So his messages were definitely getting across without forcefulness. Another thing that we saw about Ezra is that he is a master communicator, that he's able to communicate to the masses, really, the problem of the sin, and that they can fix it through prayer. Another thing that we saw with Ezra is that he constantly identifies himself with the people, that although he himself wasn't guilty, he had just arrived on the scene of Israel, he very humbly identifies with the nation and their sin. And every time he davens to Hashem, it's very inclusive. Right? You constantly see the last two letters of the word, anachnu, ashamnu, that we are guilty, we have done this. So he really puts himself in praise on behalf of the people with the people. And another thing that I can't not mention is that although he's very firm about the principles of Torah and against intermarriage in general, he's still willing to listen to advice. He's still flexible and he's still not judgmental. That is something that we have to take as advice forever, because it's often sometimes much easier to act irrationally when we see wrongs perpetuated. But we have to stand true to our beliefs and see how Ezra kind of led that path. And we know that he ultimately is the one that's going to set up the system of the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, because as we move away from the period of prophecy, what we have really is an era where man has to have their own relationship with Hashem and to understand how to learn Torah law and to speak to their leaders around them about how best to proceed and make those decisions. But it's not the kind of thing where they're just going to have the Urim V'tumim, the breastplate of the Kohen, light up, or the Navi down the block tell them what they do. They really have to rise to that occasion on their own, and Ezra really models for them how to do that. Chazak, chazak, v'net chazak. Thank you for finishing Ezra with me. Although the Gemara tells us that the books of Ezra and Nehemiah are really one, but we have completed the 10 prakim of Ezra. Thank you for studying together Le'iloi Nishmas, Rose Foreman, Razel, Rachel, Bat Aryeh Leib, and Rachel Zeitlin, Rachel, Bat Shlomo.